Sabbath again, church. It's good to be with you all. We finally moved in. I want to thank the guys who came and helped us get into the house this week. We really appreciate you. It's funny, we're at a grocery store, and we were saying to the lady at the grocery store, you know, it's not that bad. Everyone said it's going to be so hot in Texas. This isn't so bad. It feels kind of good. She just smirked. She looked at me and said, you just wait. We're waiting. So we'll see what happens. But we...
It gets better.
We praise God for you all, and I'm excited to be here, and we're looking forward to... We have a serious message today. There's been a lot going on in the world, and we want to really address and look at prophetically what all of this means and where we as a church should be looking. And I got a call from someone outside of the country, actually, this week. And they said that someone in their family who isn't attending church now saw some of the recent current events and said they want to know prophetically what's going on. How is this significant? And so let's get into this. Our scripture reading again is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, "The War in Israel." The War in Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study a word. And more than ever, Lord, I ask that you just make me a nail hammered in the wall by your Holy Spirit. And on that nail, Lord, hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. I need not be seen or heard. We need to hear a word from you, Lord, a prophetic word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So within the last 2 weeks, we have seen escalation in war, not just in Europe, in the war between Russia and Ukraine. We then saw Israel do what has been described as a sneak attack on Iran. And this has sent the world really into a tailspin. Many are arguing that the world is now destabilized. For the first time in many years, there is really a credible discussion around whether or not World War III could break out. We know that Iran has allegiance with countries like North Korea and Russia, and that could lead to an alliance, theoretically, that would then possibly trigger such a war. Of course, on the other side, Israel is strongly supported by the United States of America. And I lived in Israel for a little while. I can tell you, even way back when I was there, they have a military sophistication that is really unique in the world. The Israelis believe that their survival is completely 100% predicated on their ability to not just fight a war and defend their country, but they must be able to win every war, every battle that they get in. It is a different mindset. So everyone joins the military, I think, is at 18, and you have to serve for at least 2 years. One of my roommates in medical school, actually, his family got him out of Israel, so he wouldn't have to do that. And, he came to the United States and got out of it. But it is a serious thing. And why is that the case? Well, you'd have to go all the way back to 1948, 4 years after the Second World War. Now, you would remember that during the Second World War, there was one of the most horrible acts, I'll put it that way, and that's understating it, called the Holocaust, where over 6 million Jews were slaughtered in Europe, and they came from all parts of Europe. If you, like me, read lots of books in high school, one of my favorite books was The Diary of Anne Frank. If you read that book, I've actually been able to go to Amsterdam and see the house where she lived in and climb into some of those small spaces in the attic where they hid. The Diary of Anne Frank tells you, and she mentions in the book, if you've ever read the book, she felt she was Dutch and not Jewish. She couldn't understand what was happening. What we've learned from the Holocaust is that the Jews of Germany and places like Holland were some of the most assimilated Jews in the world, and yet this catastrophe happened to them. It was prophetically significant because in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, Jesus says that at the end of time, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And so the first and second world wars really speak to the fact that we were moving into a time when prophecy would be fulfilled. We know from the 1260 year prophecy that in the year 1798, the time of the end began. It's not a coincidence that within 50 years, two major wars happen, just as Matthew 24, 6 predicts. But in 1948, Zionists, they're called today, and for some that's a good word, for some that's a bad word, really doesn't matter to us from an Adventist perspective. You can take whatever side you want. But in 1948, a Jewish state was created in what was then, before that, called Palestine. Now, if you go back and look, Jews and Arabs actually did live together there before the state was created. You can take whatever side you want, but most agree that it was offered to both sides to create a separate homeland, and the Jews accepted the idea of two states, and the Arabs did not. Immediately in 1948, when the Jewish homeland was announced, multiple nations around them attacked Israel. And Israel has basically been in some form of war on and off ever since. And it highlights in 1967, 1972. We've seen them in the last 10 years. That's what happened. But there was another spiritual significance, because there were many Christians, especially evangelical Christians, in the United States and in Europe, who believed that the establishment of the nation of Israel itself was of utmost prophetic importance. They believed that the existence of a Jewish homeland in the Holy Land was critically important. In fact, this is speaking about the Balfour Declaration. What happened is, after World War I, the former Ottoman Empire collapsed. That's what nowadays Turkey, the Turkish Empire, it collapsed after World War I. And if you remember from high school history, the Ottoman Empire was called the Old Man of Europe. It collapsed, and the British took over the area that is today, you know, that is called Palestine, that area that is now under so much scrutiny. One of the guys who was involved in what would happen to that land was Lord Balfour, right? And so the Balfour Declaration was made, and that's how Israel came into existence. Now, as Adventists, this becomes interesting. Here's what is said. Jeffrey Alderman wrote in the Jewish Chronicle, "The Balfour Declaration was born out of religious sentiment." This is important. Arthur Balfour was a Christian mystic who believed that the Almighty had chosen him to be an instrument of divine will, perhaps as a precursor to the second coming of the Messiah. Tom Segev, another Jewish writer, wrote, "The declaration was the product of neither military nor diplomatic interests, but of prejudice, faith, and sleight of hand. The men who sired it were Christian and Zionist, and in many cases, anti-Semitic." Rabbi Danny Rich says, "I am not arguing for Zionism as a Christian idea, but it is a very interesting point to make. Many of the non-Jews who supported Zionism did so out of their Christian understanding of what was happening." We're going to get more into that. So this conflict comes on the heels, in my opinion, as we'll talk about, a misunderstanding of prophecy. It is an interesting thing that it goes. So now, a lot of times we go all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael to start this, and we can absolutely do that. You can see where there was a split there. One child born of faith, one born of the flesh, and two great nations came out of it. But this Balfour Declaration is the cause of why so many are so angry. Here you see people protesting in London over it. A century of Balfour injustice, this one says. At the 100-year anniversary, Palestinians argued against and protested the Balfour Declaration. And you can see they write on here, the Balfour Declaration paved all these things. Now, not everybody agrees with this. Obviously, if you side with Israel, you don't agree with this. But this was what was interesting. So in that region, a tension was created between the Arab states and the Jewish state. It was like a constant stalemate war, and multiple wars were fought. What changed, as some of you are alive to remember this, was that in 1979, there was an Iranian revolution. And this revolution came into play. It led to the overthrow of the Shah of Iran. And when he was overthrown, the people who took over or that pushed it were upset about political repression, economic inequality, and they really did not like Western influence in Iran. Iran at the time was very westernized. People would go to the movies. People would, you know, watch Western movies, wear Western clothes. Not all the women were wearing hijabs. It was a very different. And then this regime comes in, the Ayatollah Khomeini, and everything changes. Some of you would also remember that it was that change that led to the Iran hostage crisis. Ronald Reagan comes into power. And it goes away, leaving kind of a salty legacy on President Carter. But that's where that comes from. Now, why is this so important? Because this, one of the hallmark cries of this revolution and the regime that took over, is that Israel does not have a right to exist. And baked into this revolution was the idea that as part of our regime, we will end Israel. So imagine that is the rhetoric, and you can look it up. The rhetoric is all over. You can see it for yourself. If that is the rhetoric that Iran takes on in 1979, after Israel has already fought multiple wars since 1948 before 1979, imagine what that does to how Israel sees the world. And so you start to see that there's a tension that is described by Jesus, in my opinion, in the words when Jesus says, there will be wars, Matthew 24:6. What does he say? Rumors of war. There would be a constant chatter around war. And of course, what happens ultimately is that you then move into a space where there is this proxy war. And this is where all of these terrorist organizations that we've heard of, and others don't call them terrorist organizations, I think most would agree they're terrorist organizations, Hezbollah in Lebanon, probably the most powerful proxy that Iran has had. So Iran didn't fight directly with Israel. They funded these terrorist groups like Hezbollah, Hamas, and the Houthis in Yemen. These three groups were funded by Iran to fight Israel in a more clandestine, indirect way to try and keep, you know, the proponents for Israel would argue, try and keep the hands of Iran clean while these organizations fought for them. Now, here's where it gets interesting. One interesting thing is Hamas. You know, Hamas in Hebrew actually means violence. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 6, when you read that the world was full of violence, it said that really reads the word in Hebrew. It's the world was full of Hamas. It's an interesting thing that the word that God describes as to why the flood had to happen is the name of one of these organizations. If you read the word, the name in Hebrew. And here you have these three groups, and you've heard of all that they've done. What you have not heard is where I believe this thing begins to get very prophetic. You probably have not heard of the growth of Christianity in Iran. What you've probably read, I read a lot of books about people being persecuted for their faith. If you really want to see religious liberty under attack, and we'll talk about religious liberty next week. If you really want to see religious liberty under attack, read what happens to you if you convert to Christianity in Pakistan or Iran. Just this week in Nigeria, we were reading, I think 200 Christians were slaughtered by terrorists in Nigeria. Being a Christian in much of the world is a very, very dangerous thing. We in America can't really appreciate it because we have so much freedom. And the things we complain about are literally child's play compared to what Christians in the rest of the world are actually going through. Death, dismemberment, being abused sexually. I mean, it is horrible what goes on in the rest of the world. We are waiting for a time of trouble as Adventists in America. Christians in the rest of the world, in many parts of the world, are living a time of trouble. But what is interesting is that this war has broken out as we are beginning to describe Iran, this is from 4 years ago, as having a Christian boom. And we know some twin brothers, Shabazz and Shaheen, and these guys are awesome, and they actually help to train people. To they're from Iran, and they are Seventh-day Adventists. They go to countries near Iran, train people, and send them back in. Some say there are over 1 million Christians right now in Iran. Now, so let's step back and really start looking at the prophetic nature of this. The war is breaking out in a land that does not allow Christianity. And here, war is now broken out. Bombs are dropping on this country. First and foremost, we need to be praying for the protection of the Christians in Iran. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. There is a work that has to be done there that must be finished. Remember that this is that land that we now call Iran was once called the land of Persia. In fact, you could argue that the wise men, when they leave to come find Jesus, that's probably where they left from. Why would the Persians have known so much about Jesus that they would have, or the Messiah's birth, that they would have left their homeland, walked days and days and days and days to get to Bethlehem just to give Jesus gifts? Because they had the scripture. Because Daniel was there. Because Ezekiel was there. Right? They had truth. Esther was there. Right, and with all of these Bible heroes that lived in Persia, not today's Iran, I believe God is calling the Christians in that nation back to the faith they had many, many years ago. Amen. So war breaks out. And there are many in this country that celebrate that war. The war that is in Israel now, because Iran, of course, did not just let this happen. Iran began to shoot stuff back. And the first picture I showed you, with the second picture I saw with the title on it, was actually where one of the bombs went off. And people are dying in both countries now. This is no longer just a skirmish. This is a real war. We are watching something unfold that could get worse. I am praying and asking God to contain this thing and reverse it. I'm actually praying that our current U.S. administration will be able to do that. And I believe that there are negotiations that can happen. But we as Christians have to be praying. Why? Because our goal isn't for a geopolitical victory that makes the case for America. Our goal is that the gospel of Jesus Christ be spread everywhere. Amen. But the interesting thing is this. The question is why American evangelicals are a huge base of support for Israel. What? Why is that? So you look at this, the Washington Post from a few years ago. Which of the following contribute to your support of the modern state of Israel? The Bible says God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. Israel is the historic Jewish homeland. Israel is important for fulfilling biblical prophecy. So many, more than half in America believe biblically that Israel needs to exist. Now, Donald Trump, when his first presidency, and this is from the first presidency, when he moved the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, many evangelicals cheered. Because what is it they want built in Jerusalem? A third temple. I want you to get that this concept of the construction of a third, and that's not really what Donald Trump was saying. I think he just was respecting what his advisors told him to put the embassy where he put it. But the idea that we would build, that there's a need for a third temple, is not biblical. In fact, if you understand the sanctuary message and who our high priest is, it flies in the face of the idea that you would need a third temple on earth when Christ is ministering in the actual temple in heaven. Analysis. Armageddon, bring it on. The evangelical force behind Trump's Jerusalem speech. This is from a few years ago. U.S. evangelical community is in raptures over Trump's decision to declare Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Believing, look at why they think this is so important. Believing it moves the world closer to what? Armageddon. I want you to understand, this is a cry. And the danger, as we go through this, the false prophecy side of this, the danger is there are people who think that if you manipulate things politically, you can usher in Christ's return. That's a dangerous place to be, because if it's based on false biblical teaching, it means it can cause serious spiritual problems. And here's why that's relevant. Because if you believe you can force Christ into returning, and their idea of his return is not our idea of return, it means that, kind of leading into next week, you believe that you can create a theocracy on earth. It means that you believe that the church and the state should be one. And you would then believe that you can make people do what God wants them to do. It all follows in a row. And so half of evangelicals support Israel because they believe it is important for fulfilling end time prophecy. Here's what was interesting this week. And I know some of you saw this. Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz is a shining Texan, right? And he goes on. And I don't watch much of this stuff, but I saw this interview. And Tucker Carlson kept drilling him on why he thinks Israel is so important. He kept drilling Ted Cruz on it. Ted Cruz, of course, pivots back to Genesis, where it says, whoever blesses you, Abraham, is blessed. Whoever curses you is cursed. And Tucker Carlson's response, I don't know if he understands how wise it was. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. His response, of course, was, when you bless Israel, is that the government of Israel? Is that the prime minister of Israel? How are you blessing Israel? What do you mean? And here, let me just cut to the chase. The problem with that is, if you don't really understand who Israel is today, you could be blessing folk that have nothing to do with anything.
Amen.
And it's deeper than that, because Ted Cruz gets this from somewhere. Here are some prominent evangelical preachers. You see Franklin Graham, Dr. Mike Evans, and on the right, is John Hagee, who's very popular. In fact, he's one of the only evangelicals I've ever seen do television evangelism and have the sanctuary message as part of it. And he has the sanctuary message because he is teaching a sanctuary message, don't miss this, church, that literally obliterates the real sanctuary message and leads to the deception that we're seeing happening now in Christendom. And so, let me go back to why the sermon is titled what it is. Because there is war in Israel. But it's not the physical war you see right now with bombs going off. The war going on in Israel now is a spiritual war. It is a war for truth. It is a war to call folk out of Babylon. The real war going on isn't over land and property. It is over hearts and minds.
Amen.
Because they misinterpret this text. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, there's two ways this is interpreted. And I'm going to show you who really set this up. And I think you can handle it. We're going to go even a little deeper than that. But watch this. They believe that this is speaking about the Antichrist. Now, who is this verse actually speaking about? Jesus. This is a part of what we as Adventists call the 490-year prophecy. Ha! So this, let me say this. This is why it's dangerous to attend a church that says prophecy is not important. In fact, this prophecy, the 490-year prophecy, is one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. It, to the day, predicts the anointing of Jesus in his baptism by John the Baptist. It says in the middle of the week, he caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What happens in the middle of that last week of the 490 years? Christ is crucified. When Christ is crucified, what happens to the veil in the temple? Torn in half. Just before, just a few days before that, Jesus leaves the temple and says, I leave your house unto you what?
Desolate.
He speaks it all. He says it all. When he's being crucified, the Jews shout out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Clearly, the shift changes. And he predicts in Matthew 24 then, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This prophecy is so important that it is off. I've had a Jewish friend told me that he was told he cannot, that there are two parts of the Bible he's not supposed to study. The 9th chapter of Daniel and the entire book of Isaiah. Because those prophecies so clearly point to the fact that only Jesus Christ of Nazareth could be the Messiah.
Yes.
Let me tell you something, church, that's good news. Amen. This prophecy is good news. This is why Peter proclaims, after describing his time on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is why Peter proclaims as he's writing in one of his letters, Peter says, there is a more sure word of prophecy. And when you understand that, and I want the young people to understand this, there is a certainty we have in Christ being who he says he is, because the history and the prophecy perfectly align. Amen. And it's good news. You see, he made the oblation to cease. In other words, you don't have to carry a lamb into a building now and kill it to have your sins forgiven. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The good news in this verse is that Jesus came and he paid the price. The good news is that he did everything needed to secure our salvation. The good news, as you go from Daniel 9 to Hebrews, is that he then becomes our high priest. Watch this, church. The lamb is not just the lamb that shed his blood to pay the price of our sin, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The lamb is the high priest who is now mediating on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. Amen. Now, folk who say, as an Adventist, you know, the reason I left the Adventist church is I didn't have assurance of salvation. That's because you didn't know the high priest.
Amen.
If you know who the high priest is, there is assurance of salvation. Young people, you don't have to wonder if you're saved. Just know Jesus. Amen. So how did this happen? Some of you remember this guy. A very accomplished author. I mean, the guys I'm showing you so far have 70 million, I think, books sold between all of them. Just staggering numbers. This is a book from 1970. It is called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And this book helped to forge this idea of these doctrines that don't really fit scripture. And here it is. In his 1970 book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which became a mythical bestseller and sold more than 15 million copies, evangelical writer Hal Lindsey sums up the conditions for redemption. Look at this. He says, the main points are these. First, there will be a reinstitution of the Jewish worship according to the law of Moses with sacrifices and oblations in the general time of Christ's return. Isn't that deep? Here it is. Secondly, there is to be a desecration of the Jewish temple in the time immediately preceding Christ's return. If this is the time that the writer believes it is, there will soon be the construction of this temple. Out of this book comes the idea that this third temple has to be built. Now, here's where it gets crazy to me. They believe the Antichrist has to sit in that temple and desolate it first before Jesus comes in and takes it over. Now, goes on. Lindsey further exhorts his believers, look for movements within Israel to make Jerusalem the center of the world and to rebuild their ancient temple on its old site. Indeed, he and his followers have been looking for ever since and of late finding. This is why they get so excited when they think the third temple is going to be built. And we have family that actually went over to Israel to help build this third temple. And I want to submit to you that the idea, let me be clear here, the idea that you would need a third temple with sacrificing of goats and lambs and sheep and all kinds of stuff, that you would need to do that for someone to be saved, spits in the face of what Christ did for us.
Amen.
And it also undoes what Christ is doing for us right now. You don't have to do that. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. The idea of going backwards is not one that comes from scripture. It's one that comes from our enemy, because it leads you away from righteousness by faith to righteousness by works. The law that was done away with, because the Ten Commandments were done away with, the law that Jesus fulfilled on the cross, they want to resurrect. And one of the big ones, John Hagee is uses him with one of the with Rabbi Scheinberg in San Antonio, Texas. So here's what they say. With the constant turmoil preventing stability in the Middle East, many are speculating about whether the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. Entire Christian ministries are established to assist in the building of the temple, too. They say, hasten the return of Jesus. That's dangerous, that you're going to build a temple and quicken Jesus' return. For many, a rebuilt temple will signal the start of the final events of Earth's history. However, most of this speculation for a rebuilt temple springs from a single vague reference in 2 Thessalonians 2 dealing with the Antichrist. And here's the verse. Let no man deceive you, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So they say, listen, the Antichrist described here has to come. And clearly, if there's a temple, it has to exist. So we got to build a temple for the Antichrist to come sit in. The sacrifice has to start again so it can be desolated. And here's where all of that belief comes from. But let me show you what really is being described. Many say that for the Antichrist to sit in the temple, it will need to be rebuilt. Those who support this belief are known as Christian Zionists. And they include all these people that we mentioned. 70 million books, right? Their beliefs are endorsed by some of the largest theological institutions. But here it is. The real location of Antichrist is here. The church is called the body of Christ. See 1 Corinthians 12:27, Ephesians 4:12. So when Paul spoke of the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God in 2 Thessalonians, he was not referring to a rebuilt Jewish temple, but rather to the Antichrist power placing himself at the head of the Christian church.
Amen.
Did you get that? Why would this happen? And I don't have time to get into today, but this was the move of Jesuits centuries ago. When the Protestant reformers, almost all of them, including Martin Luther, began to call out that Rome is the little horn of Daniel 7, that Rome is the first beast of Revelation 13, when they began to call out that Rome fits this description in Thessalonians, when they began to do that, the Jesuit powers raised up to reverse the Protestant Reformation. And one of the things they said is, we have got to change the way people see prophecy.
Amen.
And it has worked. This is one of the reasons why, and let me say this clearly, we as Adventists are under attack. If you go online, I was talking to someone the other day and they Googled Adventists and all this stuff came up about us being a cult and all this negative stuff. Church, it's not a coincidence that the church is under fire like that. There is war in Israel. They're coming against us because there is just a small sliver of folk on the planet left who understand these precious truths. And so Satan has launched a war against this remnant church, not only from the outside, but from the inside. He wants to destroy this church because if these truths come are preached the way they're supposed to be preached, the loud cry of Revelation 18, folk will come out of Babylon, come out of error and into the truth. The bombs dropping in Iran and Israel now, as terrible as they are, and they are terrible in terms of eternal consequences, in many ways they pale in comparison to what Satan is doing in his attack on spiritual Israel. John Hagee, are the Jews, this is an interview they had with him, he was asked, are the Jews going to recognize the Messiah as Jesus in the end? He says, we are Gentiles. We don't have a covenant. You have a covenant. We don't. And that's the only way we get plugged in to have eternal life. Basically, he's saying Jewish people don't need to accept Jesus because they have a covenant. Is that true?
No.
Then he says, what happens when the Messiah comes? He says, what happens? Look at this. Talk about the Sunday law. He's in charge. Technically, it will be a global theocracy. Where in the Bible does it teach that Jesus is going to come land on earth and set up a theocracy here? The reason for the investigative judgment that everybody doesn't like that we believe in is because only those, the people going to heaven in God's mercy are going to be the folk who want to be there. Amen. Somebody missed that. If you really like the nightclub life and you like the drinking, smoking and sleeping around, you're not going to like it in heaven. If you don't like being in the presence of the Holy Spirit here, you're not going to want to be in His presence throughout eternity. The idea that Jesus is returning to set up a theocracy sets you up for all of the other prophecies we talk about in terms of religious freedom and the passing of a Sunday law and the issuing of the mark of the beast. And he says, when they say, and do we use the term apocalypse here? Is that being applied? Hagee says, there's nothing apocalyptic about it. It's a blessing. But here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14. Important Bible verses. It says, for such are false apostles, speaking of these men who teach these lies, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? Angel of light. I spoke at Pennsylvania Conference Camp Meeting last week, a sermon called Binge Watching Babylon, and I found a clip of a description from the TV show Lucifer. And in the show, it tells you that Lucifer becomes the good guy, Michael is the bad guy. And Lucifer beats him up, almost kills him, cuts off his wings, does all kind of stuff to Michael on the TV show. I never watched it, I just read what the synopsis was. They're rewriting. Church, don't miss this. They are trying to rewrite the great controversy.
Yep.
With Lucifer as the hero. This is almost every Marvel and DC production. Thanos is the one who represents the God of heaven. Yep. He's the one who can remove half of a planet. Right? The Scarlet Witch becomes the hero. I want you to understand that all through society, they're trying to rewrite the great controversy. Why? Because the greatest deception Satan is going to pull off is described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Ellen White has a lot to say about it. He is going to return as an angel of light. And you're beginning to see why people are going to flock to him. Because Christian pastors have been preaching that he's going to come to earth and set up a theocracy. Can you imagine when Satan comes, bright and shiny, lands on earth, his feet touch the ground, not supposed to touch the ground, if it was really Jesus returning, touch the ground, he walks the streets and sets up a kingdom, takes over the temple that they build in Jerusalem, if they ever build it, and now, as John Hagee says, sets up a global theocracy. What? That is actually at the same prophetic time, if you look at our prophecy charts, as the great time of trouble. But it's all being pushed now, church. Here's what Ellen White says. Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 21, 1906. It is when Satan appears as an angel of light that he takes souls in his snare, deceiving them. Men who pretend to have been taught of God will adopt fallacious theories, and in their teaching will so adorn these fallacies as to bring in satanic delusions. Thus, Satan will be introduced as an angel of light and will have opportunity to present his what? Pleasing fables, like nobody will ever be lost. Everyone is going to be saved. And the question you have to ask is, how could so many be deceived when they have the Bible to study for themselves? This is the movie, and this is where Hollywood comes into play. I never saw the movie, but when I was reading on this, it was clearly a poorly made Hollywood movie, but it was the Left Behind series of books that the LaHaye and his partner wrote, and here they made a movie out of it. And the key component to these movies and the books is that there's going to be a secret rapture. This temple's going to be built. There's going to be a secret rapture. Whoop. The church is never going to know tribulation. Miss out on all the tribulation. But if you didn't get right with God the first time, it's like a bus stop. Just stay and wait. 7 years later, while you go through the tribulation, that bus is going to come back around and you can be saved. That's not biblical. The Bible teaches that now is the appointed time to accept Christ. There are people who have, there's a man who literally said, his wife comes over there, evangelical, his wife is evangelical, he's like kind of agnostic. His wife comes over there, Bible study, talk about the rapture. And a man literally said in one interview, the man said, listen, my wife and her friends are so devout, they've explained this thing to me. When I see the rapture happening, I'll know I have 7 years to get it right with God. But this is the deception that these false prophets bring. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. They say, look, don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen. This has crept into our denomination. This is the false teaching of love reality. Have you guys heard of this? That God loves you so much that the reality is no one is going to be lost. Jeremiah goes on, he says, I'm quoting God, he says in verse 21 of Jeremiah 23, I have not sent these prophets, Yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from evil the evil of their doings. Then he says in verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. There is going to be a move of false prophets, church. And they're not going to just come up outside the church. They're going to come up inside the church. And they're going to try and lead you away from what really matters and what's really important. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall do what? Shall deceive many. The word deceive is critical to prophecy. Matthew 24 and verse 3 and 4. When the disciples ask Jesus, when will we know these things are going to come? He doesn't give them prophecy first. He says, be careful that no man deceive you. We live in an age of deception. I've seen them doing stuff with AI now that is very frightening. You don't know what to believe anymore. You've got to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 24 and 25, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall do what? Deceive the very, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. And look at what Jesus says in verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. In other words, Jesus said, listen, you're without excuse because I gave the warning. There is coming, church, a time of deception so great that people are going to believe they're doing God's will when they're doing Satan's will. They're going to believe in persecuting Christians. They are doing God's will. That's how great the deception is going to be. So what is needed? The first question is, Israel, the nation of Israel, as we understand it today, needed for Jesus to come, or is there something else? Let me tell you the two things necessary for Christ to return. The Bible makes it clear. Number one, Matthew 24, 14 says, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then what? And then shall the end come. Now, Ephesians 5, 25 gives you the other one. The first thing is the gospel preached everywhere. And let me tell you, if you read some of the books I read the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, where these Muslims in countries where none of us could go and preach, Jesus appears to them in dreams. And are leading them to Christ, leading them to follow him. And they're becoming Christians behind these veils that where we can't reach through. The gospel is going forward even if we don't realize it. But the second, maybe the most important part, is Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any type of blemish. He's coming back for a church who has the character of Christ. Everything else is a distraction. I can't emphasize this enough. You are going to be presented with all kinds of important things, all kinds of crazy important issues. And you can get caught up in them. But remember that what Jesus is coming back for is for people who reflect his character. Amen. The most important war is on spiritual Israel. Who is spiritual Israel? 1 John 1:11. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It's not because you're genetically connected all the way back to Isaac and Abraham, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not because of what you did because you were so obedient. It came because of God. John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a promise given us. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons and daughters, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what will we be? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here, I love this last one, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him does what?
Purifies
himself, even as he is pure. The work we have to do is twofold. It is the work of reaching others for Jesus. And it is the internal work of saying, I want to be just like Jesus. And it's not easy. I was on a call this morning with a men's group for one of the churches in Washington, D.C. And this came up. And one of the men said, this is impossible. There's no way. How would we do this? I want to tell you, it can only be done by the power of God. It can only be done as you come close to him, as you study his word. Romans 11, 18, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. This is talking about the children of Israel being broken off, that I might be grafted in. Me as a Gentile grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't get arrogant with your Christianity. Be afraid. He says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also do what? Spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt what? Be cut off. We've got to continue in his goodness. We cannot fall. The four D's of the devil's war on spiritual Israel. Number one, deception. I've talked about this enough already. It is, and here's what happens. People start to study outside of the scripture, like these books that Tim LaHaye and these guys write, and they start to develop their theology on fiction rather than on scripture. Deception kicks in. The second one is distraction. The devil has a million ways to distract you. He can distract you with the upcoming NFL season. He can distract you with really important issues on earth, like what's going on in the White House, or he can distract you a million ways. But church, every minute we take focusing on temporary earthly things, it takes away time for us to establish ourselves in Christ for eternity. Which leads then to division. Satan is going to look to divide this church. He's going to try and turn everybody against each other, because when that happens, the Holy Ghost can't work. At Pentecost, they were on one accord. And when you hear folk attacking each other in church, be careful. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell where the people of God are fighting each other. Because he wants this last piece for the devil is depletion. He wants to shake everyone out of the church. He wants to make the church so uncomfortable. And with all that is going on online, with the fighting back and forth, there are folk who join the church, start reading what they say about us or what we say about each other, and they say, forget it, I'm leaving the church. He wants to deplete the church. That is his goal. Revelation 3:16 says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. We are not at a time when we can be lukewarm. The Review and Herald, November 6, 1883 says this, every wind of doctrine will be blowing. Everything that can be shaken will be what? Will be shaken. And only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Satan is making the most desperate efforts to induce souls to range under his banner. And all who yield to his deceptions will wage war against the servants of Prince Emmanuel. Watchfulness and prayer must be our safeguards in these days of peril. We've got to be watching, church. Ellen White says, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 99, God is sifting his people. He will have a clean and holy church. We cannot read the heart of man, but the Lord has provided means to keep the church pure. The church will survive. Ellen White says that he, the captain of this ship, will lead it safely into port. Prosperity multiplies a mass of professors. Adversity does what? Purges them out of the church. When persecution begins in America, like it is in other parts of the world, when the little time of trouble starts, this church, people are going to run for cover to come out of this church. Nobody's going to want to be a part of the crew and the group that everyone is maligning and speaking ill against, who are losing their jobs and their houses. The church, you're going to see, from the bottom of the church to the top, people are going to take off running. The question for you today is, will you stand when the war comes to spiritual Israel? Will you be able to stand like the three Hebrew boys in front of that fiery furnace? Will you stand like Daniel with the threat of the lion's den? Or like Christ next to Pontius Pilate? Will you be able to stand? The question for us today is that. Because here's what Ellen White says. Great Controversy, page 608. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. They're so mad they will start to turn on their once fellow Adventists. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Ellen White said, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused. What would cause it? By the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and that is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Church, be careful. What the devil wants now is for us to get caught up in present news and not present truth. Truth.
Amen.
Testimonies for the Church, volume 6, page 400. As trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. Some who are now ready to take up weapons of warfare will, in times of real peril, make it manifest that they have not built upon the solid rock. They will yield to temptation. Those who have had great light and precious privileges but have not improved them will, under one pretext or another, go out from us. What is it that's going to cause people to leave? It will be that they don't accept our beliefs. It's too much for them. Ellen White is a great quote. I should have put it in here, where she says, the real reason for doubt, if you really look at it, is sin. It's because we hold on to secret sin. I preached it here before. There's a great study that 70% of men in church and 40% of women in church are watching pornography. That's staggering. More staggering is that 60% of them have no problem with their pornography use. What I'm telling you is that when you hold on to secret sin, by default, you push away the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. That sin must be confessed. That sin must be beaten. We've got to get over the sin that so easily beset us. We've got to walk as Christ has asked us to walk. If not, we will walk away. On this day, Christ's Object Lesson, page 302. On this day, the day is nearing its close. The period of mercy and privilege is well nigh ended. The clouds of vengeance are gathering. The rejecters of God's grace are about to be involved in swift and irretrievable ruin. Yet the world is what? It's asleep. The people know not the time of their visitation. Last couple of verses, Luke 9:23. Jesus, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, what must you do if you're going to follow him? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. This is the call to spiritual Israel. The war that spiritual Israel fights is a war against self first and foremost.
Yeah.
It's against pride, selfishness, secret sin. The bombs can go off, and there's a lot of prophecy we can get into that, and it is significant, meaningful, and at the same time terrible. But church, don't let Satan land the bombs of doubt, the bombs of temptation, the bombs of bondage. Don't let them strike you, for we are Israel in Christ, and the devil wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy your walk with Jesus. And he will send all kind of delusion and distraction to do it. Church, focus on Jesus. Because Matthew 24 and verse 13 says this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall what? The same shall be saved. Endurance is a byproduct of character. Character. But it's also the trials that we are allowed to go through that build our capability to endure. Somebody in here today is going through some difficult times. I'm telling you, Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, all whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is building your spiritual muscles because a greater trial, greater things are ahead of us. And we have got to accept Jesus fully now. It's time to begin to turn off some of the stuff we watch, turn off a lot of what we listen to. And we have got to be bathing in his word constantly. The frontal lobe of our minds must be constantly connected to Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, because it's only the Holy Ghost. He is the one who transforms our minds and defends us against the enemy. The Old Testament prophet says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Church, have that relationship with God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost, studying his word. Because this war tells us that we are inching closer and closer to Jesus' soon return. And the Bible says, look up now. Why? Because our redemption draws now. If he came tonight, would you be ready? If you want to be ready, just stand with me as we close out in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for prophecy, for the surety of prophecy. Lord, let not one of us be deceived by Satan. In fact, Lord, right now, I bind the devil against our congregation. Lord, we cast out demons from among us. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ over every family, every marriage, and every child. Lord, send the Holy Ghost. That, Lord, our hearts and minds would be turned to you permanently. That, Lord, we'd have the endurance to make it through this war on spiritual Israel. Lord, we want to be victorious, and we can only do that through you. Turn our eyes to you now, Lord, that we would be fixated on Jesus now and forever. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.